so we're going to go through the book of Mark. I don't know. It may take years. I don't know. But we're going to go through the book of Mark. I want to read chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And again, let me say this. If you come today, it's going to be different, because I'm going to have to slow down and do some teaching and lay some groundwork. And it's like I said, it's generally is not what's considered exciting preaching. We're just laying foundation. I will probably end by finally making a point, and then next Sunday we'll come out the gate and we're just going to dive right into the Word of God in depth. So I challenge you, church, be reading the book of Mark. Read it with me. You've heard me say before, the cake bakes better when the oven's preheated, right? You be reading Mark. I'll be reading Mark. We're going to come together and we're going to walk through it and let God say what He's going to say. Amen. But I am so excited about this. Let me read chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And again, I will read chapters 1, 1 through 3. I will just barely begin to make reference to these scriptures. And then we'll still probably be in verse 1, 1 through 3 for the next 2 or 3 weeks. There is a lot here. Mark chapter 1. Verse number 1. The beginning, somebody say the beginning. The beginning of the gospel, somebody say gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, we will preach that one verse for at least 2 weeks. Just that. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I want to emphasize verse number 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me just go ahead and say this up front. That one verse, that one statement, I believe is the launching pad for the entire rest of the book. This one verse. Everything else that we read through the book of Mark, beginning in verse 2, is coming forth from verse number 1. This will only make sense if you sit with me for about a month, okay? You'll begin to see this. But it is if Mark makes his statement, what he's writing, what he's doing, and from this verse number 1 on, it is if what he writes and tells will fulfill his statement in verse number 1. Does that make sense at all? Okay. Let me again begin by saying this. And today, like I said, you're going to have a temptation to get bored with this, because it's going to be just talking and laying some groundwork. And it may all seem irrelevant at times, but if you will hang with me and listen, I'm going to say something that may not hold much value to you today, but in a week or two, you're going to be like, ah, that's why he said what he said then. And it will have more value in days to come. I believe the book of Mark, let me say this today as just a little bit of a framework for this introduction to this book. The book of Mark, I wrote down its three things, just in me meditating on it this week. It is a moving book, number one. It's a moving book. Number two, it's a mysterious book. And number three, it's a magnificent book, okay? It's a moving book, a mysterious book, and it's a magnificent book. Number one, it's a moving book. Now just hang with me. It's a moving book because when you read the book of Mark, it is fast-paced, okay? It is fast-paced. When Mark writes this gospel, he don't do it like Matthew, and he don't do it like Luke, and he certainly don't do it like John. Because what Matthew does, Matthew writes the gospel, but he starts off with a genealogy, and he starts off with a baby in a manger, right? And when Luke writes his, he starts off with a genealogy, and he starts off with a baby in a manger. And when John writes his is very theological. When John writes his ain't like nobody else's at all. His is deep theology. But when Mark writes his, he starts off with Jesus entering into the ministry, and it is 100 mile an hour till he dies and resurrects and ascends and leaves us with a great commission. Matter of fact, in the book of Mark, the word immediately is 41 times in 16 chapters. And immediately Jesus did this, and immediately they went from here to there. And immediately Jesus does this, and then he goes from there. And you see this word straightway or immediately 41 times, and you see the pace of Mark. It is boom, 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 boom. He starts off with Jesus going to battle the devil in the wilderness, and it is just 100 mile an hour. It is hot out the gate, and that's what Mark does. Mark don't take time. He don't slow down. It is like as he's writing, he's poured this gospel out on the paper as fast as he can do it. He's just overflowing. So it is a moving book. And let me say this. It is if Mark writes this gospel, and I'll make this statement, and I think you'll believe it more when I tell you some more things in a few minutes. It is if he writes this. Now, we know he writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but as if he writes the book of Mark with urgency. Like he ain't got time to give you all these little abstract details. He ain't got no time for that. He is hitting the high points. He's giving you the fundamental truths in everything that Jesus does, and he's laying it out before you just as fast as he can do it. I pick up a sense of urgency in the book of Mark as it relates to the gospel. Urgency as it relates to the gospel. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? I see in the book of Mark urgency as it relates to the gospel. And I told you earlier that God wanting us as a church to walk through the book of Mark. And I'm beginning to understand why. Because one reason why is God wants us to have a sense of urgency as it relates to the gospel. Amen? Urgency as it relates to the story of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did and its impact on mankind. Urgency as it relates to the gospel. Does anybody in here know that there needs to be some urgency as it relates to the gospel? People dying and going to hell left and right. You got people under the bondage of the enemy. Eyes are blinded. I'm telling you, there's got to be a sense of urgency as it relates to the gospel. The church can no longer sit back lethargically with the gospel anymore. Those times are gone. They should have never been. I'm telling you, in these last days, there got to be a sense of urgency with the gospel in these last times. That's the book of Mark. It is as if the spirit of Mark and the gospel as he writes what God is doing in him. I believe God wants to impart the same spirit into you and I in these last days that we would have some urgency as it relates to the gospel. And I feel this. I feel this right now. And it's imperative that I feel this because if I don't feel this and receive what God is doing to me, I can't stand before you and try to impart it here either. And I feel the urgency. It is a moving book. It is moving urgently, all centered on one thing, the gospel. Number two, it's a mysterious book. Now hang with me here. The reason why I say it's mysterious, because if, let's say you was a pastor of a small church and God was leading you to preach through the book of Mark, and you begin to go study and research and study and dig and research, the further you dig in, the more controversy you find surrounding things like the date of authorship or the author himself. You find the church from the Catholic Church a long time ago, their argument against what modern scholars believe. And it can be a mess when you get into some critical thinking about this book. But what I found that I've never been aware of is that it is, there's some mysterious aspects to the book, and there's some things that I can't tell you. I can tell you what I believe, I can tell you what I think, but I just don't know for certain, because some of the things I'm going to present, like when it was written, it ain't written in the Bible, right? There's some mystery, but let me say this. Most scholarship holds, now this is important, most scholarship holds that it was written between 50 and 55 A.D. And let me say most, about half of them will say 50 to 55 A.D. The other would say 64 to 68 A.D. Now, what we do know is Jesus said that the temple would be destroyed, right? You remember in the book of Mark, Jesus says the temple would be destroyed. And that happened in A.D. 70, correct? So what we do know is it is written as if that is a statement of what would happen. And in fact, it did happen, right? The temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. So even the language seems to put it prior to A.D. 70. That may not mean nothing to you right now, but it will. That is important. Also, scholarship holds, and there's people to argue it, scholarship holds that this is the first gospel written of the four, right? Out of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark was written first. And of course, John was later for sure. Most scholarship holds that Mark was the first. Now think about this. You've had the gospel all your life. All your life, you could open up a Bible and read the gospel. And it may not have meant nothing to you, and you might have let that Bible sit there, and rarely did you pick it up. But you've always been able to, right? Whether you had a desire to read the gospel, you've always had access. Don't you understand that they've not always had access to it? We're talking about the first one. Mark, the first one. It was written first. Matter of fact, it is clear that Luke and Matthew would directly quote from Mark. So you have many people that says when Mark and Luke was written, they had two sources. The source of Mark, they had Q source, which nobody knows for sure. This is just theory. And then they had their own experience. But it is certain that Luke and Matthew quoted from Mark. The first gospel written. The first gospel written. So, as far as when it was written, I've given you the dates that most hold. And authorship, most everybody would hold that Mark wrote the gospel. Now here's where some of the differences is, and this is important. Some would say that John Mark is not the same guy as Mark. But let me just say this. This is what most scholarship holds, and I promise you this will be important later. Most scholarship holds that this is John Mark that's writing the gospel. And John Mark was actually an interpreter for Peter. And so when Mark is written, it is written in a form of broken Greek. Let me just explain this. So if it's John Mark, this is why. Because John Mark had a daddy who was a Jew. John Mark had a mama that was a Jew, and he grew up in Jerusalem. Are you with me? So if you turn to Acts chapter 12, 1 through 19, I ain't going to read all that. But you will find in Acts chapter 12 that, let me just read this. Acts 12:12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked on the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken, named Rhonda. Now, you can read the entire chapter 12 and chapter 13, and it would help you. But in other words, I want you to think this way. John Mark grew up in Jerusalem. Imagine growing up in Jerusalem. I mean, at this time, that's where Pentecost happened. This is where Jesus died. This is where Jesus resurrected. Imagine growing up during that time that Jesus died, Jesus resurrected, Pentecost takes place. He grew up in Jerusalem. His mother hosted many of the apostles and just those that God was flowing through, some of the prophets. His parents hosted them many times. They would gather in Mark's parents' house and have prayer meeting. Could you imagine being at home with your godly mama and daddy and Peter coming by and just having some prayer meeting? I want you to understand who this guy is. Maybe to understand who he is when he writes, it would help to know where he come from. Just a little bit about. So his upbringing, they would have hosted many of the early church leaders. No telling what he saw in prayer. No telling the glory he seen in those house prayer meetings when he was young. Can you imagine? Not only is that his parents, Peter says this of Mark in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doeth Marcus, my son. So, not only did his mother host the apostles in prayer meetings, Peter claimed Mark as his son in the faith. What does that mean? It probably means that Peter might have been the one that led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Could very well mean that. Not only did Peter possibly lead him to the Lord in Jesus Christ, but Peter would have been his discipler and his mentor. Could you imagine that? That Peter poured into Mark. He told Mark of what he... It's very possible that he set him down after he got hit and he told him stories. He said, look, I'm telling you, there was a night when the waves and the winds was blowing and I saw Jesus walking on the water. And you may not believe it, Mark, but I'm telling you, I asked him if I could come. And it may sound crazy, Mark, but I stepped out onto the water in the midst of the storms and the waves. And I'm telling you, Mark, this Jesus is real and he is pulling. And he is powerful, and he is our Lord. These are the things he probably heard. Could you imagine? And maybe he told him, he said, not only can I tell you stories about how I would gather the loaves after he would turn just a little bit and feed thousands and thousands by multiplying the fish and the loaves, and I was one of the ones that gathered up what was left over, which happened to be just 12 baskets, and so much symbolism there. We'll get there in months from now. But he said he could tell stories, and he probably even set him down and said things like this, Mark, let me tell you about the time that I denied him. And what I felt inside of me. This is a little bit about who Mark is when he sits down and writes the gospel. If scholarship is true, let's go further. Not only would he a son of Peter in the faith, but he was Barnabas's cousin. Now, anybody remember Barnabas? He's known as the encourager, right? I mean, he takes that identity in the gospel as the encourager. Let me turn over. Let me show you Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you and Marcus, a sister son to Barnabas. So not only did he have Peter telling him about the Lord, he had Barnabas that encouraged him in his faith. And let me go a little further. Do you remember what happened? Because this gets even better. If you go back to Acts 12 and 13, you find that on the first missionary journey, Mark went with them. Right? And then he quit. He quit and went home. Does anybody know what it's like to quit and go home? Has anybody ever quit the mission? Has anybody ever quit the calling? Oh my God, I know I have. So he quits and he goes home. And then it's time for the second missionary journey, the second one. And Barnabas says, all right, let's go. I got Mark. And Paul says, I don't want Mark. He's a quitter. We couldn't depend on him the first time. I'm not taking him the second time. And Barnabas said, no, he's going. He needs to go. God called him to go. He's going. And Paul says, no, I can't. This is the gospel we're holding on to, and we can't entrust it with men that are not solid and found true to this gospel. He cannot go. And he says, then me and him will go ourselves. You do yours, and I'll do mine. You remember that moment, right, where Paul didn't find approval in Mark? Anybody know what it's like for people not to find approval in you because of your backsliding and your quitting and your unfaithfulness? I know what that's like. But we turn to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, listen to this. We find this, 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me, but take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me. Later on, Paul went back, I don't know when and I don't know where, but he went back to Mark. And whatever was wrong was found right, and Paul began to value and find that Mark in the ministry, he was profitable to him. Now, a lot of this is scholarship and tradition, but I'll tell you one thing that is true out of this little background foundation we're trying to lay. It matters who you run with. It matters who's around you. You understand me? It matters. Maybe Mark was a quitter, but you know what? He didn't quit the next time. There was a time in his life when he didn't quit, and he pressed on this time. And everybody around him might have said he'll just quit again. It'll just be a mood. It'll just be a moment, and he'll be on fire for God. But eventually, he'll quit. Eventually, there comes a time in which the quitter in you is gone, and your faithfulness rises up in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, to get there, it matters who's around you. And sometimes it takes a whole army to get you where you are. Sometimes it takes a mother and a father that host his prayer meetings in your life. And not only that, it takes somebody named Peter that will speak testimonies of the power of God, and a Barnabas that will encourage you when you're down and out. And listen, a Paul that will restore you and bring profit to your ministry. Sometimes it takes a whole army to surround you, to get you to go where God wants you to be. God flows through each other to help one another. Don't you know that by now? That's the whole premise of the church. He's the head. The church is the body. You're an eyeball, and I'm an ear, and you're an arm, and it takes all of us working together. And God does a lot of what he does for me through you, and I need you around me. And you need me around you. You hear what I'm saying? It took a whole host of surrounding of godliness. It matters who you're around. I'm preaching through the book of Mark because the book of Mark is about one thing and one thing only. That is the reality of Jesus Christ. And if we are going to walk through this and experience the reality and the power and the person of Jesus Christ, we got to have the right surrounding. Does that make sense? Let me end with this about Martin. Tradition holds that in his latter years that Peter sent Mark to Egypt. And there Mark founded the Church of Alexandria. Not only did he found it, he pastored it. And later, he was martyred in that same town in front of the same congregation that he pastored. Don't know if it's true, but history holds that Mark's last days were faithful. And I'll make this statement again. It don't matter how you start. It matters how you finish. you can be a dysfunctional mess for the first 20 years, for the first 50 years, for the first 60 years. It don't matter how you start. It matters how you finish. But part of finishing is going to be in the reality and the power of Jesus Christ in your life. And one way that's going to come to reality and fruition in you is that you got to have the right surrounding. Amen. Now, it's a mysterious book, but it's also a magnificent book. It's strikingly beautiful, this gospel. Listen to this. First of all, verse 1 says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to correct something in me. You know what it's not? This is not the gospel of Mark. Any preacher that gets up here, you know, turn to the gospel of Mark. Turn to the gospel. Do you know what Mark would be the first thing to say if he heard you say, turn to the gospel of Mark? He'd say, no. No, this is not my gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus. I'm just sharing it. It's his gospel. I'm just telling it. It's his gospel. I'm just experiencing it. It's his gospel. I'm just feeling it. It's his gospel. It's just changing me. It's his gospel, and I can't help but talk about it and write about it. It ain't the gospel of Mark. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, experienced and told from a man named Mark. And that is why it's so beautiful. Because somewhere this gospel has to be something that you experience so greatly that you can't help but talk about it. Somewhere this gospel of the Son of God has to become so real in you and so profound in you that you just cannot help but write about it and talk about it. You hear what I'm saying? It's a beautiful book. It's a magnificent book. Let me go a little further. Let me say this. Again, Matthew writes, the book of Matthew is very Jewish, okay? He's going to show you through the lineage how that Jesus comes from the throne of David, how he is the descendant of the throne, how he is the Messiah. Matthew shows you how Jesus is the Messiah. Luke, when he writes this historical account of Jesus Christ. Again, he starts at the beginning. From a baby, from a genealogy. And Luke lets you get acquainted with the Son of Man, the human side of Jesus. That's what Luke does. What John does, he gives you this doctrinal statement. He's not telling you genealogies or babies in a manger. He's using things like light and darkness. He's the light and in darkness, and we're power to be the sons of God. It is so everybody that says, tell the new believer to read John, it's the easiest book. No, it's not the easiest book. It's so deep theologically. One day we'll get there together. But it is heavy. And it gives you all this theology so that you might believe in the Savior that John witnessed. He tells you that. But what Mark does is just, I'm going to give you a Jesus story. It's just all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Matter of fact, 678 verses in this gospel of Jesus coming from Mark. And out of the 678 verses, 285 contain the words of Christ. All about Jesus. Do you know what Mark don't have? He don't got a lot of Old Testament references. Because he's not trying to come from there. And he's writing to a Gentile audience, so an Old Testament reference wouldn't mean as much. So Mark is a Jew. He's a Jew. Very Jewish. But he's reaching out to the Gentiles, specifically those in Rome. Somebody say Rome. He's writing to those in Rome, the Gentiles, not just them, initially those in Rome, and then every Gentile in the world. So that's why when Mark writes his, if we knew the Greek language, you would read it and be like, this guy, he can speak Greek and he can write Greek, but he's not no professor in Greek. We find little broken parts of his Greek writing.
Why? Because he's a Jew. He's a Jew, but yet he's reaching out to the Gentiles. Keep in mind, it's probably a good chance that Mark was over there with Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And maybe Peter's failure to go to the Gentiles at times the way he was called, the way he was, you know, sometimes the way Peter would get super Jewish and show favor to the Jews at times. Maybe somewhere along the line, Peter began to tell Mark his failures in doing so, and now Mark is reaching out to the Gentiles. They've got to know this Jesus. Does that make sense? So it's written to a Gentile world, but a Gentile world will always have a hard time understanding the Hebrew context, the Jewish context, right? Have you ever read things in your Bible that you didn't really understand? But if a Jew read the same thing, they would understand it perfectly. And sometimes I read things in the Bible that I think I understand, then I hear a Jew talk about it from their setting, and I'm like, wow, that brings so much more meaning. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That is what Mark does. He shows the Gentile world this Jesus and explains it through this Jewish filter. And it's a beautiful book. A beautiful book. Now, this is what you need to hear. I told you earlier, right? It was penned somewhere between AD 50 and AD 55. Or possibly AD 64 through AD 68. What was the last book of the Bible written before Mark, if Mark's the first one in the New Testament? Malachi, right? I mean, how many years, if we get to the end of the, how many years has it been since there's been inspired writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? There was a 400-year gap. God spoke through the prophets, Old Testament, and then God got silent 400 years until Mark. And what he writes next is this fast-paced highlight that is all centered on one, and that is Jesus Christ. And he so happens to write that in a time where Rome is this world power. I mean, they're this great nation, if you will, right? And their leader is a guy named Nero, who his reign began in AD 54 and ended in AD 68. You hear the dates? Nero is the leader of Rome from AD 54 to AD 68. Yet we believe Mark was written in AD 50 to 55 or AD 64 to 68. Regardless of which date is right, it still falls under one umbrella historically, that it was this gospel was given and written and presented during the reign of Nero. Now, Nero is known as the greatest political crook in the history of Rome by many. Oh God, somebody's going to start putting some things together right here. The greatest political crook in the history of Rome. His name is synonymous with evil. And the early church believed he was the Antichrist. Early church writings believe Nero was the Antichrist. And you know what? One thing about it, and there are still people in Christianity today, and I don't believe this way, but when they view the eschatology, they believe it's all already been fulfilled and it was Nero. That's neither here nor there. I don't believe that way. I'm just telling you there are believers that viewed him because he did kind of fit the script. He was a tyrant. He was a tyrant. He killed his wives. He killed his mother. He killed his stepbrother. That's Nero. Killed his wives, stepbrother killed his mama. He was such a narcissist that anybody that got in the way of anything he wanted, he'd kill him. He'd kill him. He was the one that burned the city of Rome and blamed it on Christians. He also had got in a war with the Jews. And even though Nero died in 68 and the temple was destroyed in 70, it was Rome that destroyed it in 70 as a result of the warfare that Nero had got into with the Jews. So Nero is a narcissist, evil man, a political power at the time that is unrivaled, and he's waged war on the Jews and the church. Somebody say chaos. He persecuted Christians. I've told you the stories. I've told you the stories of how he would line the roads up and he would hang, they would be on crosses. Christians would be on crosses and he would burn them. And that would be like the lights that lit up the city. And he would boast of it. Just like street lights that go down the highway. Nero would hang Christians and he would pour oil on them and burn them. And burning bodies of believers would be the street lights of Rome. He burned the city, blamed it on Rome, so that it would release a greater persecution on Christianity and it would be accepted. Told you the stories that is said to be true, that he would take families, and if they did not denounce the Lord Jesus Christ, if they would not pay tribute to Caesar, that he would sew animal skins onto them and feed them to wild animals. They would be eaten alive. Many times the wife and children would be eaten alive while they would pour oil on the daddy from the waist down and burn him from the waist down so he would watch his children eat. This is Nero, okay? Sadistic. Crooked, evil. It is said that both Peter and Paul eventually succumbed to being a martyr under the regime of Nero. And a lot of that's up for debate and this and that. I know, but this is what a lot of tradition holds. And yet, in the middle of that, God moves on a man. Holy Spirit moves on a man named Mark. And what he is doing in him and through him is all about one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Do you hear what I'm saying? In the midst of all that, God moves, and he begins to release this gospel. I'm going to close by making a few points or whatever. You can go do research and you can find tradition and scholarship that can make a point that John Mark is the writer or that he ain't. I promise you. Look hard enough. If you look hard enough, you can find whichever one you want it to be. You can find something. So I can't stand up here and preach that John Mark's the Mark that wrote it, like as if I can preach the gospel. If it's a gospel, if it's in the Bible, I can preach it, right? If it's outside of it, I have to present it as what I believe and think. But you know, I think it's John Mark. Many don't, okay? But I'll tell you this. Whether it's John Mark or some Mark that we don't even know about. Some even say that it's not Mark at all. But I can tell you this, that whoever this Mark guy is, whether it is John Mark or this Mark or that Mark, I don't know Mark, whatever this Mark is, I'll tell you one thing about him. The gospel of Jesus is his greatest identity and his greatest legacy. And we're going through the book of Mark because what God did in Mark that caused the gospel of Jesus to be his greatest identity and greatest legacy is exactly what I hear in my spirit that God wants to perform in you and I, so that when it's all said and done in these final days, in the darkest hour, our identity will be Jesus Christ and the gospel. And when you put me in the ground, my legacy will be Jesus. And that's why we're going through the book of Mark together. Not so that your identity is going to be your personality, your hobbies, your talents, your success, your profession, not even your children. But that our identity will begin to shift from all those things to what we like and how we are and who we are to one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. Does anybody hear what I'm saying this morning? I'm preaching this because we begin here today, and God is saying this, what I want to do in you is we are going to walk with Jesus through the book of Mark, and we are going to behold and experience the gospel like never before, to the point that it forms in us this identity that is associated with one, and that is Jesus Christ and the gospel. Somebody say amen. And that will be our legacy. That will be our legacy. Number two, not only was Jesus the identity and legacy of this Mark, number two, that Jesus in the gospel, that Mark was nothing more than an instrument and a light. And I say that to say this. I believe why God is starting us here in the book of Mark this year. Because when God did it in Mark, okay, this guy named Mark, when God did it in him, he was living in a time where a great nation was crumbling and in decline. He was living in a time when there was great corruption in government. He was living in a time where the culture of this nation was evil and carnal and fleshly, and sinfulness was prevalent. He was living in a time where there was civil unrest and dissension because there was a war waging. He was living in a time where persecution was beginning to hit the church and hit the church hard. He wrote this during a time when there was conflict between religion and a movement of God. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Conflict between religion and a real movement of God. He wrote this when there was conflict between worldliness and the church. And that is exactly where you are. Do you not understand? That is exactly where you and I are. We see the deterioration of a great nation, and we see corruption in government. We see evil and carnality and sinfulness is running rampant everywhere, right? There's wars, there's dissension. Don't you know we're in civil war and there's dissension right now? And yet there is still a conflict between religion and God's movement in these last days. This is where we are. There's conflict between the government and the world and the body of Christ. There's persecution, and it is falling upon us now. It is coming, it is coming, it is coming. It's never been like this in my life. It's never been like this in my life. And this is the thing. Here Mark is in this time. And as if, like, God, what are you going to do about it? God, what are you going to do? We've actually not heard your voice in 400 years in regard to the scriptures. What are you going to do? It nearly seems like you're silent, God. And then God begins to release the remedy into Mark that would flow through him. It is nothing more than the simplicity of the gospel and the greatness of Jesus Christ. And that is why we are going through the book of Mark together. Because God sees that we are in these times, and what we are going to be is a light and an instrument in these dark days. Now let me leave with this. I'm going to finish it right here, okay? Mark is summed up by this. Verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning, that's a whole, just that word beginning, we'll spend a long time on next Sunday. The beginning of the gospel, the first time the word is used in regard to the scriptures. I'm going to deconstruct everything you think about the word gospel next Sunday. I'm going to tear it down, and I'm going to put it back together and build it, and it's going to be good. But it's this right here. It's this right here. This is what Mark is. 2 points breaks down the entire book of Mark, okay? This is what I believe. Jesus, the Son of God, a servant. And Jesus, the Son of God, our sacrifice. Stetton, where did you get that from? Well, I got it from the book of Mark. Verse 1 says, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that is important. Somebody say important. It's important that he ain't throwing loose words in there. When he says the Son of God, it means something, okay? The Son of God. And then you turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This statement. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I break Mark down into those two categories. We will see just this. The Son of God will immediately be on the move, serving and serving and ministering and ministering and serving and ministering. And then he will go from the service into the sacrifice. We will see his service. He's casting out demons. He's dealing with diseases. He's healing. He's performing miracles. We see him serve, bouncing from here to there, constantly on the move, constantly serving, and then he makes his way to Calvary, in which we see the ultimate sacrifice. And this is what I'm saying to you this morning. God doing a work in us. This work in which the gospel becomes our identity, it becomes our legacy, in which we become a light in this fallen world in times such as this that parallels times such as that. That we will be a people and Jesus is our face, our identity, our legacy, and we are a light that shines bright, the glory of Christ in this dark world. But that ain't gonna be you unless you are first served by Christ and accepted the sacrifice of Christ. I'm telling you, he's got to be your sacrifice for you to take this identity. And some of you need to be ministered to by him to take this identity. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you know what the beauty of the gospel of Mark is, or the gospel in Mark? I have struggled with this the whole time. The gospel in Mark, the gospel of Christ. Do you know what the beauty of it is? This statement that is made, and it is different about Christ than any other religion there is. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Do you know what sets Christianity apart? It's the only religion where to get to heaven, everybody else teaches you got to serve God to go to heaven. You got to serve God to go to heaven. You got to serve God to go to heaven. What Christianity is, a gospel based on Christ, is you got to be served by God to go to heaven. You got to be served by him in order to serve him. I don't get there because I was obedient in every way. I got there because the Lamb of God came and he served a sinner like me. That's how we get there. And as we walk through Mark, I believe this, that God is going to do that work. See, you got to understand, when Mark writes it, it is fresh and it is new. There ain't nothing else like it. There's nothing else like it, what he writes down at this time. Now, Matthew would come and Luke would come and they would draw from it. But when he does it, it is so fresh and authentic and it is so bright. And that is the work that God is going to do in us as we go through Mark. I declare unto you that the gospel's about to be fresh and it's about to be bright. And God's going to do a new work inside of us as we walk through it. But it's going to happen through walking with Christ, experiencing him, being served by him, accepting the sacrament. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? I want to ask you to stand. I told you this morning would be different. The preaching would be totally different, just laying some groundwork. But it had to be done. Miss Brandy, y'all play a song anytime. Again, this altar's open. You respond however the Lord's working in you this morning. You respond that way. But I'm telling you, Rome may fall, persecution may come, wars may happen, we may be surrounded by corruptness and crookedness, and I'm different. I don't think God's mission right now is to preserve one nation. I don't believe that. You may not like that, but I don't believe that the chief end of what God is doing in the last days is to preserve one nation. I believe what he's doing is exalting his son, Jesus. It ain't that people would see a nation come back to her full form, but that lost souls in mankind would see the Son of God come to full form in their hearts. That's what he's doing. It is the gospel. And if that radically impacts a nation and restores it, then praise the Lord. But chief and foremost is that Jesus will become reality in you and in I. Jesus will become reality in you and in I. And you're going to be all right. You're going to be more than all right. But it's only going to be in Christ. It's only going to be in Christ. And in this moment, Mark, God was doing something in him that would establish his legacy, the greatest thing he would ever encounter, the greatest thing he would ever experience, the greatest thing he would ever do. We stand in here today reading from what God did in him. Today. If it's written in AD 68 and it's 2021 here, we're still gleaning and feeling the impact and the influence from what God did in him then, all through Jesus Christ. That's why we're going through this. Not so that you'll learn the book of Mark, but that you will have that same encounter with the Jesus in Mark. You hear me? And that's going to be a journey of him having to minister to us in some areas that we're broken. Him having to get rid of some things in us that looks like the enemy. Him having to do a few miracles in us that's gonna affect us and impact us and transform us, transform our thinking the way we think. It's gonna cause him, Jesus, to become everything to us. We've got to go down that road for God to do that work in us. And that's why we are going through the book of Mark. Would you bow your heads? Spirit of the living God, move right now, Father. Move right now. Move right now, God. Move right now. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my. Can I say this? Don't you know during that time, the face of Nero would have had to have been at least a temptation to be a terrifying. Just the name Nero probably struck fear in the lives of people. Whether you're a Jew or a Christian or even a Roman. Think about this. Think about, go back. Imagine what it must have been like to live then. And it looked bad. Don't you know it looked bad? It looked bad. But I want to tell you something. Heaven and hell ain't fighting about a book that's about Nero right now. Pretty much, he's been forgotten. As scary as he was, he's pretty much been forgotten. But what we're still talking about today, not Nero, but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. All the evil and the corruptness. It may look a little scary at first glance, but that's going to fade away. It's going to vanish. It's going to go away. And what will stand is what has always stood, and that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. As simple as it sounds, it is exceedingly true. God's about to do something in you. See, I've been in church 40 years. I'm spirit-filled, read through the Bible 9 times. I'm telling you, whoever you, God's going to do something in you. And it ain't going to be complex truth that brings this new, profound new you and experience. God's going to do something complex and profound, but it's going to come through the simplicity of this Jesus. You're going to love him like you never have. You're going to value him like you've never valued him. This year, there's going to be times that we feel like we're in Galilee walking right by him. Sister Darlene, there's going to be times that we're going to feel like the miracles he's performing, we can feel him in our inward parts. It's going to be so real. The reality of Christ. That's what defines this year. We go through Mark because what's going to define this year, everybody's got themes, I reckon, right now. This theme is the reality, the experiential reality of Jesus Christ in our lives like never before through the same source, and that is the Bible and Holy Spirit. That's where we're going. Not that you be a better survivor in the last days, but that you have a greater depth and relationship with Jesus. With Jesus. Oh, we're going to talk so much more about this. Let me pray for you. God, I pray this morning. God, do in us this work, God, that changes our identity and conceives legacy that will impact our children and grandchildren for as long as this world stands. Father, we want to walk with your darling son, hand in hand. God, we want to brush shoulders with Jesus. We want to feel his presence. We want to go where he goes and experience what he does. Father, cause us to be lights that shine bright in the darkness. That when everything seems terrible, we glow with a joy and an excitement that comes from a relationship with Jesus. God, rebuke us that somehow thinks we've exalted the fullness of a walk with Christ. That is a lie from hell. This ain't all there is. This ain't all there is. There's so much more in communion and intimacy and faith in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done today. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in people's hearts and spirits and minds right now. God, I know you're doing things, God, that wasn't planned by me. You're doing things and works in people's hearts that don't even relate to anything I said here this morning. God, you're doing what you set out to do. And God, we worship you and we praise you for it. We thank you for it. Speak to us, God. Walk with us, God. Carry us, Lord. We want to know you and be known by you. Again, bless everybody that came from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. God, we love you and we call these things done. In the matchless, mighty name of Jesus. Everybody says, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.